Let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 11. What a glorious chapter for us to be in. This is called many things. Through the years, people have come up with precious things to say about Hebrews 11. And I'd like to just give you some of those. Is that this is actually the roll call of the Old Testament saints. The honor roll of the Old Testament saints is what I meant to say, and also known as the heroes of the faith, and also known as the Saints Hall of Fame. You know, with football season just over, we know about the Hall of Fame football player deal in Canton, Ohio, and you know, the Lord's got his own Hall of Fame, and there's quite a list here of brothers and sisters that just are outstanding in the Lord. And we can learn so much from them. So we're going to be careful to give their individual stories as we go through Hebrews 11, and to actually glean for our own lives what it means to walk in faith. And so one more, Hebrews 12:1 says that this is the great cloud of witnesses. And they have such a tremendous witness. And we look at those witnesses as the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so that's what we want to do, is follow these heroes of the faith and be of the same bend, and actually becoming more like Jesus every day, because he daily actually conforms us to his image. And it's a wonderful journey we're on. And praise God, it's not 900 years, it's only about 100. And then we're all done, right? And the bun is done in the oven, and the bun comes out and goes to heaven and becomes a China doll. It's just great the way God's plan is. So it's beautiful. Now, so let's go ahead and begin reading here in Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And you can also translate substance assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, something that you can't really see. It's hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. So this is actually Hebrew poetry. And in the book of Psalms, this is done several times when there'll be two clauses that are very similar and mean the same thing. And that's what we're seeing here in this poetic first verse of Hebrews 11. Now, the word substance here can also be translated assurance, as I mentioned to you. And actually, this is the same exact Greek word that's used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, which is translated that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, or he is, another translation, the express image of the Father. And what one actually Bible commentator says about the faith we're talking about in this Hebrew word used in both places, the faith described here involves the most solid possible conviction. And I believe conviction is used in one of the translations too. The faith described here involves the most solid possible conviction, the God-given present assurance of a future reality. This is very powerful language that is used here. Powerful language concerning our faith. And so the faith is not seen because it's faith. It's faith. That's why Adam and Eve are not in the list of the faith honor roll, because faith didn't really start until their kids, because Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and so they weren't qualified for the faith situation here. They were not included. We actually start with Abel in the scriptures to talk about his great faith. Now, evidence here is used in that second clause, evidence of things not seen. You know, I think right away of Thomas. You probably had that inspiration too, you know, thinking about Thomas, who said to the other disciples after they told him that Jesus was alive, he said, you know, unless I put my finger in his nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side and feel the spear wound, I will not believe. And so Jesus then appeared with Thomas present with to the disciples a week later, and he said, Thomas, come here. And he said, put your finger in the nail print in my hand. And he did. He says, now put your hand on my side and feel the wound of where the spear was. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said this. He said, Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. But blessed, blessed is he who has not seen and yet believes. And that's you. And that's me. Hallelujah. We're blessed. We haven't seen, and yet we believe. And that is awesome. I've shared my wife's testimony many times, and just to mention it again, that she said to the Lord, show me and I'll believe. And the Lord said back to her, you believe, and then I'll show you. And oh, isn't that the truth? When God begins to show himself to us after we believe, man, it's pure evidence. It's pure, deep, indescribable, convicting evidence that he is so alive. And we come to that point in our Christian walk where we say, I know that Jesus Christ is alive and well in this earth. He's changed my life and he's changed the lives of those around me. And that is evidence for me. And it's a beautiful. I'd like to use an example that Jesus used about this, and that's the wind. The wind. When he was talking to Nicodemus that came to him late at night to ask him about being born again, about salvation, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can't see the wind. But man, you know it's there, and especially here in California, I mean, the wind has been blowing trees out of the ground in these storms that we've had, and you've seen it on the news, big honking trees, roots and all. And so we know the wind exists. And so Jesus says the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so as we come into this faith, yes, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and how powerful it is. Now in verse 2 it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And we have, I believe, elders mentioned here in this chapter. The elders of the church, the elders of the people obtained a good report through these great times of faith. And then it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I think it is such a blessing that the first verse in the whole Bible, Genesis 1:1, says God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that the heavens are so large. We know that. They have found a star 55 million light years away, meaning light traveling at 186 miles a second takes 55 million years to get to us. That star is so far away. And they have estimated through their studies and so forth that the universe is probably twice as big at that, as big as that, but there are stars out there that are moving quickly away from us that we haven't seen the light of them yet. And so it's mind-blowing. It's absolutely mind-blowing how big the universe is, and God measured it in the span of his hand. And those things were created, and this word created, in the beginning God created, is the word bara, which means created from nothing. And so we know by faith that the framing of the worlds were through the word of God, and the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So from nothing he made the heavens and the earth. He's God. There is none other like him. I remember that when we were in New Jersey, we actually saw where Einstein's house was. Did you know that Princeton University had a house built for Albert Einstein on the campus? It's a beautiful section. I mean, the beautiful grassy area, and there's his house. And it was a think tank for him, and he would go there. And so at Princeton University, back in the 1970s, they began a project to create life and to make life in their test tubes and work on it and just make it happen. And a couple of times they thought they were so close to making life. But that's ridiculous. Only God can make life. And so I remember just snickering about that. It was in Time magazine at the time, and they were making a big deal out of it. But they're not going to be making life anytime soon over at Princeton or anywhere else. And not even Albert Einstein could whip that up with whipped cream and all. You know, I mean, you just can't do it. You know, the Bible says that they considered themselves wise, but they became as fools. And this whole alternatives that we have to creation are so ridiculous. I remember seeing the movie Gettysburg. It was a great movie. And one of the generals was saying, you know what? You can try to tell me I came from apes, but nobody's going to tell me that Robert E. Lee came from an ape. And I remembered that line. And it is a ridiculous thing to think about, isn't it? I remember in my pilgrimage, and maybe you've heard this through the years, that they became to believe for a while that the more complex the chromosome structures were in a cell, that's the higher up on the evolution ladder that you are. And then they found that bees had a more complex chromosome structure than me, than you. So if you start to buzz, maybe this thing is true. And you spout those wings and start buzzing around because you're lower on the evolution, you know, list, according to that rule, than the bee. So it is so ridiculous. But we believe in the beginning, God created bara from nothing. Faith tells us that. The word of faith, by the word of faith, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. It is a faith thing. They were made by the word of God. God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And that is the same idea used in all the creation. God spoke it, and it was. And it's a tremendous thing to believe. It's a tremendous world to enter into, to have faith like a child before the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew in fourth grade that God created the earth in 6 days, 24-hour periods. And it's as simple as that, Jack. God speaks it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen? It's so good to be there. So now in verse 4, we begin our journey. And today we're going to look at two men, Abel and Enoch, as part of the great cloud of witnesses, part of the heroes of the Bible, having this strong faith. And it says, by faith, we should pause there because this is the big deal with Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Cain was his brother. We'll look at this story in just a second. But you know, it was by faith that he did this. That's the reason that his sacrifice was better, was more excellent a sacrifice than his brother's, because of faith. Faith makes the difference, all the difference in the world. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, he's still speaking. Abel's still speaking to us today. You know, Abel, and I really had a good time studying Abel throughout the whole Bible, you know, with our great commentaries that we have and Bible concordances and all. And it was really something to see how many times Abel is mentioned in the Old Testament in a very positive, positive way. Actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 18, we are told about the great stone of Abel, that people had named this, you know, famous rock in the land of Israel after Abel, because Abel is first in the list, isn't he, of the faithful people, of the people that had faith. And so they named the stone after him. And then the other references through the Old Testament are in the sense that people were seeking God, they were looking for a word from God, and they went to areas where they had called it Abel, or were thinking about Abel. And maybe some of them did word things with that, but you know, there's still the fact that he was well known as a great man of faith. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus actually calls Abel a righteous man. And man, when Jesus calls you righteous, all you can do is say Yahoo and dance through the tulips. I mean, glory to God. And so this is in Matthew 23:25, that Jesus was talking about the righteous people that were killed for his sake through history. And he says, righteous Abel was the first one, righteous Abel. And so calling him righteous, and that is a great thing. Well, with that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 now and take a look at this little story here, which is a true story. Genesis chapter 4 and the first 8 verses of Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, that means they made love, and his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, that was his first son, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so we have the sheep and we have the grain, and Abel took care of the sheep, Cain, his brother, took care of the crops that come up from the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, some have supposed that because Abel brought an animal, particularly a lamb, from the flock, which points to Jesus Christ all through the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the lamb. Remember, John the Baptist said of Jesus when he saw him before he baptized him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so that this probably or could be a reason that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's wasn't, because Cain was a tiller of the ground and he brought a meal offering. But that doesn't really hold water in the canon of Scripture, because later in the Jewish law, the Lord gave them command about a meal offering, that they were to take meal or grain and make little cakes. And they could bring those little cakes to the temple as a thank offering to the Lord. And the Lord saw that as a valid, legitimate offering. And so that really isn't the reason. The reason is what we said very slowly first. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. And so the issue is faith, not meal offering or meat offering, for God accepts both. And so this is very important for us to know. And now the Lord begins a teaching session with Cain, which is proved to be true in verse 8. So let's read verse 6. It says, and the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you angry? Now, God knew why Cain was angry. He knew that. He knows all things. But he is bringing this out that Cain might see his error and why his sacrifice was not accepted. And so, and he goes on and says, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Now the King James is kind of confusing there, so let's read the NIV translation. Sin desires to have you, but you must master it. You've got to master the sin. And the only way that that's mastered is through faith in Jesus Christ and his ability to take away your sin and give you dominion, as it says in Romans chapter 6, dominion, power over sin. That's the only way it comes. And so we go on and see that Cain actually proved that he had sin in his heart, because it says that Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And so the issue in Cain's heart was sin, and it was because of lack of faith. Let me read to you a scripture in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is so good for us to know. Because you and I, if we have major decisions to make in our lives, if we have little decisions every day, choices to make, a good question to ask is this of faith? Would Jesus be pleased with this? Is the Lord with me in this? Is it of faith? Is there faith involved? That's good. With Cain, there was no faith. This was a works trip for him. And working hard, and no matter how hard you work to get to heaven, you can't work your way to heaven. I love that old Larry Norman song. You can't get to heaven by just doing good. The rules went down long ago when the spikes went in the wood. Those are the rules. And we must have faith in Christ and his sacrifice. And so that's what the issue is here with Cain and Abel. Without faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there we are. Okay, well, let's go back now to Hebrews, and we want to look at Enoch. Enoch is another man of faith that we want to see and learn some lessons from. So we go to Hebrews and chapter 11 back there. And there we are. And it says here in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. This is a glorious transition that was made from being alive and walking on the earth to walking with God in heaven. And what a way to go. That's a great way to go. He did not see death, the Bible says here. He did not see death. He just, you know, I don't think I ever get nervous about being with the Lord. It's just how I'm going to get there. I don't like tubes, man, and nurses with masks on. And I don't think any of us do, you know. But we have to trust God with that too, don't we? I just am so blessed with the dear saints that they just, hey, they're here today and gone tomorrow, man. I had a guy come in one time and check in 10 tapes. He says, you know, I just felt from the Lord I needed to get these tapes back over here to the tape library. He went home and died. Yeah. So that was important to him before he made that journey, but it was very sudden, and there he went. Walter Martin was kneeling in prayer at his bedside at 60 years old and just passed away, just left. The Lord came, got him. And I think that's so cool, so cool. And so Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. What a testimony to have about your life. We were created for his pleasure, and as we actually please him, woo, that is the great hurrah and the great place to be. And Enoch did that. So he died as a young man. He was 365 years old, but everybody was living to be 900. So he was young when he departed, wet behind the ears. But he pleased God. Now, the beginning part of verse 6 kind of goes well with this. It says, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. So Enoch had faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And Enoch pleased God. He pleased him. Now, this is kind of encouraging. For if you in your life have seen people die before their time, is what the world usually calls it. You know, gosh, he died before his time. He was so young. And maybe sometimes some judgments wants to sneak in there and say, must have been really bad that God would kill him so early, kind of thing. But here with Enoch, it was because God was so pleased with him. And that is a blessing. I kind of picture it like, oh, Enoch, man, you're blowing me away with pleasing me. I've got to take you right to my presence. Come on up, dude. You know, that's the way I picture this. And it's kind of a blessing to think of it that way. We never know. I remember a girl in high school. I met her in eighth grade, and I never had any romantic feelings towards her. She was just a neat girl. And I found out later, you know, in just getting to know her, she was a Christian. And of course, you know, her spirit was bearing witness of my spirits before I met Sherry, and just made a great friendship with her. Well, she died in a truck accident. And I remember thinking, God, wow, why did she take her? She was so young. And the Lord ministered to me, said, you know what? She just needed to come home with me. And it was such a blessing. And so I'd like to encourage you with that, if any of you have that kind of experience in your life, you can't make any hasty generalizations about somebody going young, but it's just that God wanted them home. And that's just the way it is. So now with that, first let's read the second half of verse 6. It says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Oh, that's a prerequisite, right, to having that great faith. We have to believe that God is. And in doing that, that is a great battle that comes up for a non-believer making the transition to being a Christian, is to simply believe God is real. And as we do believe him, doesn't he show himself real? I mean, doesn't he do that? It's amazing. So many little testimonies through the years of how God shows himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Yes, he does. Showing himself strong. And it is such a blessing. Josh is coming to church today. He's supposed to be here, but I don't know. Oh, there he is. Hey, Joshy. Hey, Amy. And Abigail sitting close. Oh, good. I was going to share your shark's tooth story. I wonder if I have it the same as you or through the years. I'm going to tell the story right now. You see if it's right, okay? All right, here we go. We got Joshy a shark's tooth that went around his neck. It was a beautiful pearly white thing. And we lived in a house that had a driveway that was huge. And it was all filled with white rocks, the same color as the shark's tooth. And Josh lost his shark's tooth in the rocks, and he could not find it. And he was sitting in discouragement on the driveway with his legs parted like this. He's 5 years old. And I said, Joshy, have you prayed yet? Did I say that to you? Okay, we're same page. Okay, same page. This is good. And so he bowed his little head and he prayed. And the shark's tooth was right between his legs. As he opened his eyes, there it was. You can't buy things like that. You can't create things like that. It's just God going, guess what? I'm real. And you can't deny that. He gives that evidence that demands a verdict. I think that's the name of a book or something. But you know, there it is. And those kinds of things happen all through our lives as Christians. Yes, they do. The Lord showing himself strong and blessed. So we must believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you diligently seek the Lord your whole life, you're going to receive a crown of righteousness at the end that fades not away. It never dims. Boy, some of those trophies that you might have won in sports when you were growing up, they tarnish, they fall over, and one arm breaks off and stuff like that, you know. But wow, one day we're going to receive a crown of glory that fades not away. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you know what? If that drives you, if that is a driving force in your life, you're going to get better and better as Jesus daily conforms you to his image. One day I will receive a reward. I'm going to my reward. And God sees everything I do. That keeps us from evil and helps us to do better. He that has this hope, and that word hope is used in the first definition here in verse 1. He that has this hope in him does purify himself even as he is pure. The hope of seeing Jesus face to face one day. That's 1 John chapter 3. And there it is. And it's a beautiful thing that God has done for us. Wonderful. Well, with that, I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis 5 about Enoch and take a look at these scriptures here. They're so informing to us. Genesis chapter 5. So the whole thing began in Genesis, didn't it? Yes, it did. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21 first, because this was interesting to me. It says that Enoch lived for 65 years. Now, that's not when he passed away, but he didn't really pass away. It's translated. That was at 365. We get that in a different verse. But here we see that Enoch lived 65 years, and he had a baby. And the baby's name was Methuselah. Now, Methuselah is the oldest man that ever lived. Anybody know how old he was when he passed away, Methuselah? Joshy, 969. This is my son, you guys. 969 years. So, the youngest guy had the oldest guy as a baby. I love that. I never saw that before. Okay. Anyway, so verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And of course, we read the word translated him in Hebrews. To me, this is very definitely the first rapture. God is giving us the doctrine of the rapture in Genesis. And in many other scriptures, we see those things in the Bible. Now, I'd like to say this, that there are some that let us know or tell us that the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture before the tribulation period didn't really appear in the faith until sometime in the 1800s or 1900s, not long before we had understanding of it coming forth to us in such a powerful way, because we're living in the last days. But may I say to you, this is the first mention of a rapture experience. God just took him. He did not die. He was translated into heaven. And the reason I really believe that fully is because, did you know that before Enoch left the earth, he preached about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Did you know that? And that is exciting to me. And he even preaches something that kind of implies that the church was raptured before Jesus actually puts his foot down on the earth to set up his kingdom. And so I'd like to show that to you. Let's go to Jude doesn't have chapters, but Jude 14 and verse 14. Let's go back to that. This is a little tiny book right before Revelation. So we're in Genesis and all the way up to Revelation, but just before Revelation, we have the little tiny book of Jude. And here in Jude, who, by the way, is Jesus Christ's brother. He was raised in the same household. How would you like to be raised in the same household with Jesus Christ? To have a brother that didn't ever steal an Oreo. How about that? But Jude and James, and the two books were written, James and Jude, were both brothers of Jesus Christ. Let's just look at verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Notice the humility here. He confesses that he's the brother of James, but he didn't brag that he was the brother of Jesus, but he called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. It must have been magnificent. And looking back on that time of growing up with Jesus Christ in the house, he probably looked back and thought, that's why he was such a goody two shoes, you know, and that kind of thing that kids talk about, you know. But wow. Now, it says in verse 14, Enoch also. Now, we might want to mistake this Enoch for a later Enoch than the one that's in Genesis. So God makes that clear for us right away. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, talking about the false teachers that are talked about in Jude. He prophesied of them. But the first thing he prophesied was this: behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. This to me validates the rapture in my mind. Because the Lord's coming, his second coming to deal with business here on the earth, but he's coming with the saints because they were raptured earlier. We're out of here. And so the Lord then, when he comes back, mounted on a white steed like a king. The kings rode the white stallions. He came the first time humbly on the little donkey, and this time he's coming to judge and to make war and to set up his kingdom on earth forever and ever and a day. And he's coming as a king, mounted upon a white horse. And you and I will be riding on white horses with him, behind him. And you know, it's going to be so neat to be in the army. When I did my grandfather's funeral, he fought in World War I in the Argonne in France. And I was so proud to preach about him as part of the army of God. Yeah, and I used the Revelation scriptures in 19 about how the armies of God followed him on horses. And my grandfather was always a soldier. He was buried in his uniform, his World War I uniform. And George and my cousin and I always played with his rifles that he got from the war and stuff as we were growing up. And so it was something that was really big in our family. We're so proud of Pop. And so then the burial and him being part of the army of God. And so the Lord's going to be coming with 10,000s of his saints. And we're told this by a guy that got raptured. Enoch, he knows all about it. And so we're just so blessed for that. And Enoch goes on to say, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So whenever you're mad at the news and some of the bozos that live there, and the different kind of philosophies that are ungodly, a different whole world view, and you're going, when are we going to be rid of these guys, you know, that have the right world view? When are we going to get rid of it? And you know, Enoch tells us, man, God's coming, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches. Isn't it hard sometimes to listen to them talk? Hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Yes, that's going to happen when he comes with 10,000s of his saints to bring righteousness to this earth and to wrap everything up in such a beautiful way. You know, it's neat because Enoch is actually in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is. He's mentioned, and you can look this up, in the genealogy of Mary, which is recorded in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 37, we're told very clearly that Enoch is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. God knew what he was doing. God does great and mighty things. And how he connects the Bible, does he not? The first book in the Bible, the seventh from Adam. And the Lord is sharing with us what he had to say in Revelation. That is awesome. And it gives us such a peace to simply believe him. We just need to be as little children, to enter the kingdom of God. Having that strong faith, that simple faith in God and who he is, and that he indeed is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. 'Tis very beautiful. You know, I mentioned a lot Malachi 3:16. Well, let's just do that today. Let's go to Malachi 3:16. I just want to give you this these verses about the Lord and what he's planning for us and how he watches over us, making sure everything is hunky-dory. So we go to Malachi 3:16. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It says this, "They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another." And that's exactly what we do. We speak often one to another about the Lord. What's the Lord doing in your life? Did you get the verse I sent you the other day? That's what Flavio would say to us, because he sends verses to a lot of people. "They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened." The Lord listens when you're speaking about him. "And he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name." So every time you think about the Lord, you're just thinking along and you're having your random thoughts and scattered thoughts, and you just think, "Oh, the Lord's so good. He's been so good to me. He found my shark's tooth." Every time you think upon his name, God's writing all that down in his book of remembrance. And it says, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." And there's the reward. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." Boy, you got to underline those if you haven't yet. God is our God. He is our King. He is in charge, and Enoch knew it. Glory to God. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these two men of faith that we studied this morning, Lord, how beautiful they are, Lord, and we look forward to meeting them, and above all, Lord, to meet you face to face, face to face. For now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and we shall be known even as we are known. And we thank you, Father, thank you, God. And Lord, we just pray now that you would just continue to lead us and direct us in our training before you come for us, and we meet you in that day. So thank you, Father. We're so thankful, Lord. We bless you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything today, feel free to please come to the prayer room. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. God bless you guys. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen.